Well, I don't think it's too late in the year for me to say Happy New Year. I do hope that you have a happy 2013. And I know that as we go through the events at the end of the year and we express these sorts of things to each other, Happy New Year, sometimes we lose it awfully quick. And we kind of lose that sense of what does happiness mean anyways? Why should we be pursuing happiness? How do we pursue happiness? Well, as I was thinking about this, I was realizing that over this next little while in terms of our series, that I wanted us to pursue a series called Living Life Loud. And I believe that Living Life Loud will help you to have a happy 2013. Some of you say, Ken, I'm not a loud person. I don't want to be loud. I don't want to be in people's faces. I don't want to be annoying or agitating. I don't want to be loud. Well, let me use the acronym of LOUD to give you maybe a different insight. I want you to live life lively, outstanding, upwardly focused, and determined. You actually can live your life unlively. I've done it before. So I want you to live your life lively. I want you to live ways that are outstanding before others, that they look to you and say, I respect that person. I want you to live lives that are upwardly focused, looking to God, and determined, focused on what you, how God is leading you. And as we've considered this Living Life Loud, well, last week, we considered living life loud driven by vision, both individually and corporately. I believe that we need to be driven by vision, driven by a sense of who God wants us to be. Forward-looking to say, where are we going? What are we doing? Driven by the vision that's laid out for us in Scripture. But I also believe that we need to be growing in grace. As you heard earlier, as Bruce mentioned this in our bulletin, growing in grace. I think we as a community need to be growing in grace. And as I contemplated this and thought about this whole virtue of grace, I thought this week, well, who do I know that has grace? And some of you came to mind. And as I contemplated grace, I thought, well, aren't all us Canadians, aren't we all Canadians considered nice around the world? Isn't to be nice to be graceful? Isn't that part of being nice? We're respectful for being graceful? Maybe. So then I thought, well, who in Canada is the most gracious? Who would we consider to be the most gracious among us? And so I looked to see if there was any lists online of the most gracious Canadians. One person came up. One person who is considered the most gracious by our Prime Minister, by Parliament, and by all of us. On May the 31st, 2012, the Prime Minister of Canada wrote a letter. And in this letter, he said this: The Prime Minister of Canada, the House of Commons, all Canadians, to the Queen's Most Excellent Majesty, Most Gracious Sovereign, we, your loyal, dutiful subjects, beg to offer our sincere congratulations on the happy completion of your 60th year of your reign. The people of Canada have witnessed directly your inspiring example of devotion to duty and unselfish labor on behalf of the welfare of your people. We trust that your gracious and peaceful reign may continue for many years, and divine providence will preserve you in health, in happiness, and the affectionate loyalty of your people. Now that's an anniversary card. We sent that to the Queen last year and called her our most gracious sovereign. Yes, Queen Elizabeth Alexandra Mary is Canada's most gracious. In fact, she's the world's most gracious. Do you know that Queen Elizabeth II, on title, anyways, owns 6.6 billion acres. The Queen has, as her as her title, 1/6 of the world's landmass. And we're the largest portion of it. The queen is on title and she is the largest landholder in the world, according to that title. Canada, Australia, Great Britain, Northern Ireland, other parts around the world, she has title over. Just to put it into perspective, the second largest landholder in the world is Sheikh King Abdullah of Saudi Arabia, who has in his possession, so to speak, 500 million acres. So 1/12 of what the queen has. And third is Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, who, under the Catholic Church, has 1/20 of what the queen holds. On title, the queen is the most gracious sovereign. Now you may think, why is she the most gracious sovereign? She is the most gracious sovereign because we in Canada actually do not outright own our own land. The queen does. We hold an interest in that land, an interest in an estate in land, technically. So you don't own your property. The Queen of England does. Now, she's not going to come and foreclose on you. She's not going to come and kick you out because it's tied to her position, not to her personally. But if you think about it, you can understand that her grace, her right to extend to another person, allows you to barbecue in your backyard. It's her land, after all. She holds title to it. But there's another interesting point to this, and it is evidenced in money. Do you have money with you? Funny thing to ask in church, but do you have any money with you? Coins. Do you have coins with you? If you have coins with you, please take them out. Scott's got no coins. Just bills. If you have coins, take them out. Because in the back of our coins in Canada is this wonderful, most gracious sovereign that we have. Take a look at the portrait of the queen on the coin. It shows in various ages and stages the queen's picture. And what does it say beside it? Anyone? You cannot even read. It says Elizabeth on one side, Elizabeth II, D.G., either D.G.R.E.G. or D.G. Regina. You know what that stands for? Stands for this. Elizabeth II, De Gratia Regina, and on British coins, it's Fidei Defensor. Queen Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, Queen, Defender of the Faith. On your coins, it says that the queen that holds title to your land, to this money, is there by the grace of God. Huh. The queen is the most gracious sovereign amongst humanity. But she knows that she is the most gracious sovereign by God's grace alone. She knows that, and she has included that in some of the speeches that she's given. Let me just share some of her perspective so you can hear her words. This is what the Queen wrote and said. For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. I rely on my faith to guide me through good times and bad. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness, from our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, a Savior with power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. This is the Queen of England. She knows that she is in her position because of God's grace. What is this grace, after all? You know, there's 8 definitions for grace in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. It's hard for us to get a grasp on grace. What is grace? We say it before we eat a meal. We may say it in court. What is this grace that we talk about in church? Well, let me just share a couple of definitions with you. Grace has been defined as charm, ease of movement, thoughtfulness. That's the definition that's like being gracious to each other, being graceful. Let me share another definition with you. Grace is considered a virtue, unmerited assistance, approval. Love, mercy given to us by God because God desires for us to have it, not for anything we've done to earn it. And the intent of grace is regeneration and sanctification. I want us to grow in grace. I want to grow in grace. I want you to grow in grace. There's power in grace. So let's turn to the person, the most gracious person ever. Let's consider his words and see how we can understand how to better grow in grace. Jesus is standing outside the temple in Jerusalem, and he teaches about grace. It's not clearly evident, I don't think, when we first read this, but this is profoundly overwhelming in terms of its presentation of grace. Jesus says this, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out, find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they might have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the sheep, attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." This is incredible teaching. There's all kinds of depth in here in terms of us understanding Jesus' relationship to us. So let me just pick out 3 questions that I had as I looked at this. First question is this. How is Jesus Christ gracious to us? How do we put together Jesus, our understanding of grace, and how has he extended grace to us, especially from this passage? Well, the first thing is this. Jesus teaches us in simple ways that we can understand. The first way that he's gracious to us is he comes to us where we are. It's said throughout the scriptures that Jesus taught them in ways they could understand using stories and parables. He could debate with the top officials at the temple at 12 years old. You think he didn't know theology? He knew every part of it. But when he comes to the people, he teaches them in a way they can understand. What an incredible expression of God's grace that he teaches us even when we're small. Megan, Jesus loves me. That's God's graciousness working itself out, extending it to Megan. First way God is gracious to us through Jesus Christ is he teaches us in ways that we can understand. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Second way he is gracious to us is he extends life to us. It says in verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Verse 10, "I have come that they might have life." He extends life to us. Think about that image of the queen owning your land, God extending to the queen the right to own it, and that grace flowing through to us to live our lives. God extends his grace through his son, and his son extends his grace to us to give us life. I lay down my life for the sheep, he says. God was gracious to Jesus, and Jesus is gracious to us. Jesus is also gracious this way. He gave everything he had. Everything he had. He gave his life for us, to give us life. He gave us his relationship to God. He didn't just die for us. He said, when I die, the relationship that I have with God, I will extend to you. That's even deeper in terms of understanding what God is extending to us through Christ. And he gives us life here to the full, it says in verse 10, that they may have it to the full, and also life in heaven. Eternal life. Life here, life there. That's how God is gracious to us through Jesus Christ. What are the benefits? What is the extent of Christ's grace? Jesus, when he talks about it in agricultural terms, he gives us some real profound images of what his grace extends to us. And the first thing he says is this. Verse 10, I am the gate. I protect you. I am the gate. Whoever comes to me, enters through me, will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. That's life. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does Jesus Christ extend to us? He protects us from the evil one who wants to steal from us, kill us, and destroy us. What is the further extent of God's grace? It's a fullness of life. He doesn't just protect us from what could destroy us. He gives us the fullness of life to live it the way it should be lived. And he extends it to all of us. You see, you're in this. I'm in this. Because if you don't have Jewish roots in your family, you're not included in this sheep pen. So Jesus says, verse 16, I have other sheep. You're it. I'm so tempted to have you say ba, but can't have you do that. You are the other sheep that Jesus extended his grace through time, through culture, breaking down the limitations of all the things we have in the world to reach out to you and say, I love you and I want to extend my grace to you. That's the extent of his grace. So full, beyond what his contemporaries could understand. Third question, what is our response? What's our options? God gives you freedom. One of the benefits of the life that he gives us is the freedom to express it, even to mess up, even to sin. So what are our options? Well, the first option is you have the right, the freedom to listen to the thief. You have the right to listen to those voices in all around you that you know, if you think about it long enough, will steal from you. Will kill you ultimately, kill the good things of your life, and destroy you. You have that freedom. The good shepherd allows you to be stolen from by the thief. It's your choice. We all have those choices in our lives. But we don't just have the option to allow the thief to steal us. We also have the option, says here in verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd. It says the hired hand runs away. Man runs away because a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. We know things in life that will destroy us if we let them at us long enough. But there's also things in life that will distract us. They're good things. They're things that are part of life. But if we listen only to the hired hands of our life and not the shepherd, eventually we get to the point whereby when the thief comes, he'll break in. There's things in our life where we can be so distracted in, and they're not listening to the shepherd. Examine your lives. You know things that are there that can tempt you and pull you away. Pastor was telling me one while ago, that he was so surprised it caught him off guard because a young woman came in with her daughter and said, well, Pastor, this is my last Sunday. She'd been attending that church for a while. This is my last Sunday. Well, why is that? Well, we found a moms and tots swimming class that we're taking at 11 o'clock every Sunday morning. Is swimming together on Sunday mornings a good thing? Sure it is. But don't trade up the hired hand for a relationship with the shepherd. We can also accept the life and the protection and the love that the good shepherd to us. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus presents himself in ways that we understand. We can read his word and understand what it is to listen to the shepherd. We can listen to his voice. We can pray to him and ask the shepherd, having him as your shepherd. You know what it's like to guide and direct you. But there's another option. There's a fourth option. You see, in verse 17, it says this. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, free will, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus chose to do this. Guess what? You do too. Becoming like Christ, you can sacrifice yourself to him, be a sacrificial lamb for him to do his will, to give your life and pick it up again in service to the great shepherd. You see, because in context, when Jesus was teaching these people, the lambs of his day weren't just going to become McMuttons. The lambs of his day were going to be sacrificial sheep that would pay for the atoning sins at the temple. All of us in our Christian walk with God, in fact, all of us in life, are called to be gracious. It's just extending the blessings. In growing in grace, you can give something away, expect nothing in return. It's being humble. It's how graceful are we as a community. Our gracefulness individually, corporately. How gracious are we together? We are not yet perfected into the likeness of Christ. Maybe you're not... Don't think much of the royal family. Don't think much of that, the monarchy system. Maybe you're more of a Democrat than a monarchist. I'm not sure. In our system in Canada, she does have authority in our country. Queen Elizabeth II is your sister in Christ. We all receive God's grace.